This is Gabriel Lambert speaking. We're happy to greet you again and bring to you the Word of God. The suffering of an execution has been a favorite theme with writers of fiction. Just as the rope is being chased around the victim's neck, the hero gallops onto the scene, shoots from his horse, and hands the governor's pardon to the one who's been standing at the gate having candles. The newest chapter of John's Gospel gives the account of how the Lord Jesus stopped an execution. Let me read it. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And what sayest thou? This they said unto him, that they might have to receive it. But Jesus stooped down a little finger went in the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The religious leaders of Israel, always seeking to ensure the Lord Jesus in his words, evidently believed they now had a case made to have it. They were the two answers the Lord Jesus could give, so they thought, and either answer could be used against him. If he would say, do not stone her, and this is doubtless the answer they expected, they would accuse him of speaking against the law of Moses, which had been given by God. If he said, go ahead and stone her, he would mean favored of the common people who hold him gladly and marvel at the words of grace rather than of judgment that fell from his lips. Also, such a command would inspire him with the Roman government, which denied the subject nation the right to perform execution. So they assumed they had the despised Nazarene on the horns of a dilemma. There has been an attempt on the part of some Bible students to remove this incident from John's Gospel, where they could see to convey the grievous sin of adultery. Thank God, it is part of Holy Scripture and will remain such. Here is an example of what is stated in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did not more abound. We will notice first the condemnation of the law. We are definitely in the presence of the law, which is given by God, as is recorded in the 20th chapter of Esther. Since God is holy, just, and good, the law which is gave must be holy, just, and good. This is not true of some human law which permit unholy practices, or unjust, favoring some above others, and not for the good either of the individual or of the nation. The law of God was perfect, and taken for the purpose for which it was given, namely, to bring the knowledge of sin. To bring in the world guilty before God. The law is inflexible in its operation. It makes no exception and gives no exemption. There is no privilege class with the law of God. It has but one voice and verdict for the sinner. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no hope for the woman in the law, nor is there for you, dear listener. Now let us look at a second fact, the consternation of the lawyers. We see that they were very imperfect as administrators of the law. They accused the woman, but seemed unconcerned as to her companion in crime. Why was he permitted to escape? May he have been a relative of some of the scribes and Pharisees. Both were guilty according to the Mosaic law. It is common, however, for the legalistic mind to become powerful. We also see that these men were blind to the claims of the law upon themselves. They seemed to see but one commandment, the seventh, which the woman had violated. They were guilty of pride, hatred, and unbelief. They classified sin by human standards. And the Lord's summarization of the law in the two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likable, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They were guilty of both. The Lord Jesus did not set the law aside, as the scribes and Pharisees doubtless thought he would, but instead, and I am sure greatly to their amazement and chagrin, gave directions concerning the telling out of the execution. He even commanded two to throw the first stone at the accused, the one among them who was without sin. In this appeal to the conscience, the Lord showed their guilt in the sight of the law, and their utter unfitness to execute its penalty. The poet has well said, conscience makes cowards of us all. He stopped the execution by condemning the executioner. We therefore see the exit of the lawyers. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I often wondered if it might have been something in this manner. Realizing how effectively the Lord had avoided the snare they had laid for him, perhaps they thought, yes, at least we can justify ourselves before the crowd and carry out the Lord's penalty. Perhaps the eldest of the group reached over to pick up a large stone he had seen as he was, and as he was lifting it up, his eyes caught the gaze of a poor widow whom he had defrauded of a little inheritance. Her lips seemed to say, "Throw that stone and I will tell this child how you robbed me of my little house." We quickly conclude we dare not pass the first stone, so he dropped it and withdraws from the scene. Perhaps another picks up a stone and raises it above his head to throw at the accused woman, who touches the eye of someone with whom he has seen, and then deserted for a day. Look, seems to say, "Throw that stone, and I will throw some words at this child, which will forever ruin your supposed respectability." He too drops his stone, and hurriedly slinks away. And thus we see the exit of the lawyers, as the most place they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, who is doubtless the greatest offender. And now in the third place, we see the salvation of the Lord. That is, the salvation which the Lord provides. The Lord Jesus had fulfilled the law, keeping perfectly all its commandments, and at the cross he satisfied all its claims. Christ was the only one in the crowd who had the right to throw the first stone at the guilty woman, for he was the only one without sin. Instead, notice what he did. He stooped down and rose up on the ground. This is the only account in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus writing. We are not told what he wrote, so it is useless to speculate. However, in that action, we have a wonderful illustration and perhaps a type of how he speaks from the highest glory of heaven to the lowest gloom of earth, becoming man, that by his atoning work upon the cross, he might write in the dust of humanity the gospel of redeeming grace. Then he lifted it up himself in front of his resurrection, through which he became the head of a new race, which is not under law, but under grace. And when he did so, the scribes and Pharisees, a type of the law, were gone, for the law has no dominion over the culprit after death has taken place. When the law had been answered, there remained neither accusation nor condemnation. Here is the question of the Lord Jesus. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? To which he answered, "No man, Lord." Be reminded of the words in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" This answer to the Lord's question, "Where are those thine accusers?" He continues, "Who is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." This answer to the Lord's question, "Hath no man condemned thee?" To which he replied, "No man, Lord." The were previous and those who would have confirmed her were all gone. Then you hear the wonderful statement, neither do I confirm thee. This is a voice of salvation to her. Let us remember that Christ is the only one who can condemn the believer, for all judgment has been committed unto him. The reason is of the world of his first advent, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And now instead of seeking to condemn her, he can condemn us, who is of God's right hand, who receiving for us, whom we have saved. He is as though the prosecuting attorney had become counsel for the defense. He has the response of faith. The woman addressed Jesus as Lord, with more faith than the religious leaders. Finally, you hear the word which meant deliverance from the power of sin, go and sin no more. Spoken by another, the words would have seemed little and have meant little. Spoken by the Savior, they carried with them enabling grace, for he saved from the power as well as from the penalty of sin. And thus we see how much the season is stuck. Dear unsaved one, who may be listening, the same Savior who able to stop the execution which your sins have merited, and which you must endure if you do not accept him as your Savior. Or that you may trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Cast yourself upon him, upon his grace, upon his mercy, and your execution will likewise be stopped. This is Jonathan Landis speaking. Please remain tuned for an announcement that follows.